Almost said Acts, but that was Sunday school. We're in Luke chapter 8. We're going through the book. It's going to be the second part of a sermon on the compassion of Jesus Christ, his compassion that he showed while here on earth. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to be starting in verse 49 today. I'm going to finish out a couple of miracles that he performed. Excuse me. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. The truth of your word, the fact of this miracle, the fact that you have power over the grave. Lord God, that you can do all things. Father, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Father, you are a living God, not dead, but living, alive, and working, even today. Thank you so much for how you cared for these folks. And Father, the truth that came from this. We love you. Teach us this morning from your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. As we look at this, I want you to remember what has happened. Luke, the Gentile writer of one of the Gospels, he's writing about the humanity of Christ, but in it he presents his deity also. He is showing both, really. But he does so, he writes this book to be precise. He wants to have details brought out. And Luke, being a doctor, does that. he wrote, you know, about the births of Christ and John and then their ministries. And now Jesus, his ministry, as he shows his power, shows his authority, shows his rule, how even the demons that were possessing the man bowed down to him. But we've come to this section here, a section on compassion, showing the compassionate human side of Christ. How compassionate he was to this Jairus, this man, this synagogue official, who begged him, fell down at his feet, begged him to come and help his daughter. His daughter, he has one daughter, a 12-year-old daughter, and he is begging him to come because she has almost died in the past and almost died and almost died. And now she's in that place again where she's almost dying. So he is a concerned father, but he has seen the power of Christ. And he believes that in what Christ can do. And he is appealing to his compassion. So Jesus went with him. But in the process, a woman came up and grabbed the tassel on his cloak and said, "You know, if I just grab that, I can probably be healed," because she had a 12-year infirmity, a 12-year bleeding, a hemorrhage that just would not stop. And everything that she had tried had made her poor and had made her worse, what we found out. And she did that, and she grabbed him, and she was healed instantly. And Jesus knew it. He knew the power that had gone out. He knew when the Spirit worked in his life. He knew that. He didn't do anything on his own. He did whatever the Spirit did. He said only what the Father gave him to say. He lived a life of complete, total dependence on God. And she was healed. And he said, who did that? Who touched me? And of course, the disciples, especially Peter, said, come on, everybody's touching you. He looked at the natural, phenomenon going on. Everybody's running against them. Everybody's tight. There's a big crowd. It's a large crowd. You can't even walk through it. You're pushing your way through. He said, somebody touched you? Come on, Jesus. Everybody's touching you. No, he knew. And she came and confessed. And as she did that, he not only restored her physically, he restored her socially, because her social position was very low. She would have been seen as unclean, not just by the... She would not have gone into the temple at all, not have been able to. She would have been unclean to the town, but also her own family. Anything she touched and they touched, they would have become unclean. So she was ostracized. She was in the lowest class of society, and like a social misfit. And yet Jesus restored her socially. He also restored her spiritually. So we have that going on. And then right at the end of that is where we're starting today. But we're going to continue on the compassion of Christ. Look at the grim prognosis here. Verse 49. While he was still speaking to who? Well, to the woman who was healed, to the people that were there. While he was still talking to them, someone came up. Verse 49. Someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. A messenger came who had no faith in Christ, at least didn't have the faith that Jairus had. Because if you look over in Matthew at the same passage, apparently the messenger told Jairus, and Jairus told Jesus, my daughter's died, but if you just come and lay your hands on her, she'll be well. So he still had faith, even with that. Because Jesus was still speaking, while he was still speaking to the woman, to the crowd here, Jairus' daughter died. Now think about this. Because Jairus' daughter... She was the daughter of a very well-known person, very popular, very astute, very high up in society, probably very rich, someone who everyone would have recognized. And here's this woman who everyone recognized as being an outcast. People recognized as being socially unacceptable. And yet Jesus was spending time with her and not rushing to help Jairus. So to the official... I half wonder whether what he said wasn't... I'm sorry, not to the official, to the messenger. I half wonder if what he said was somewhat sarcastic. Because he calls him a teacher. He says in verse 49, he says, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. And the word trouble literally means harass. Don't harass the teacher anymore. All he is just a teacher. I mean, you're important. You are something special, and yet he spent his time here with the not-so-special people, and he's let your daughter die, so just don't harass him anymore. So I half wonder whether that wasn't sarcastic. With Jairus, it wasn't. With Jairus, he still had faith. He still believed in what Jesus could do. He still was trusting in him, even though he hadn't rushed to see his daughter. He said, well, she's died, but you can still lay your hand on her. So the natural phenomenon would have been to say, you know what? He doesn't really care. He doesn't care. Just don't harass him anymore. Just let him do what he's doing. That would have been what was natural. And that's what the servant took, or the messenger. That's the attitude that he took. But from Jairus, there was no danger shown. I'm sorry, there was no anger shown. There was no trouble. I mean, I'm sure he was troubled. I'm sure he was anxious. But he wasn't mad. He didn't show anything to that nature. And so they went. They went. Look at the great promise given here. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well. Do not be afraid any longer. And the word "not" here is very emphatic. It's that word "may." It's an absolute no. Have no fear. And it's an imperative. So he's saying, it's almost a command here. Don't listen to that type of thing. Don't fear what this messenger has said. Don't fear, but only believe. Continue. What's it say here? Verse 50. It says, do not be afraid. Don't stop fearing. In other words, stop fearing from the circumstances. Stop being afraid of what looks like there is no control. Looks like what I say isn't true. Stop being afraid of that. It says, only believe. The words "only believe" are believe alone. Believe alone. Just take that belief system. Take that trust that you have in me. Take the trust that you said what I could do and sit on it. Stay on it. Even though the circumstances are contrary. Because his circumstances were dire. His daughter, his only daughter, had died, according to this messenger. That would bring great fear. In fact, he must have been somewhat fearful at this. Because Jesus said, stop fearing, don't fear. Now, you, in there, you may have "any longer." "Any longer" was added later. It's not in the original. But it says just stop fearing. No fear. No fear. Believe alone. In spite of what the circumstances are, in spite of the message that has been given you, believe alone. He said, and she will be made well. There's the promise. Believe alone. Because the circumstances tell him a different story. But he can't rely on the circumstances because circumstances change. He says, continue to believe, continue to trust alone, only. And she will be made well. And that's in the future, but it's also a passive. And it means she will be delivered or rescued. Jesus was promising the man something. And this man could choose to believe. And he did. Look at verse 51. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and James and John and the girl's father and mother. So here Peter, James, and John are being singled out. It's the first time they're being singled out, but it's going to happen over and over and over and over. Because Jesus had something specific for these three guys. He wanted them to see things. He wanted them to experience something on a more, on a closer level than the other disciples. Yet the other disciples got the same truth. But Jesus had something specific for them. And he selected these three. And it's going to happen more often. But he also selected the mother and father because of his compassion. The rest of the disciples, the curious onlookers, they were to stay outside. Well, number one, you don't have a whole lot of room in the house. But number two, Christ wanted to do something that wasn't so much for them as it was for the mother and father, and it was for these three disciples who were the leaders of the disciples, but not so much the curious onlookers. He was more concerned in growth here. But he went inside. Verse 52. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. They were all weeping and lamenting for her. These are the people in the house. Because the funeral had already begun. The Jews did not embalm anyone. So when somebody died, they had 24 hours to get them in the ground. So they would have a funeral, but it wasn't like our funeral. So they didn't have the relatives come from a long ways off. So we'd, you know, wait 4, 5, 6 days before we have the funeral. They had to bury them soon. And the relatives sometimes were not really close by. Most of the time, there's enough of them close by, but they weren't really close by. So there were, in every town, there were paid mourners, professional mourners. So you would get the professional mourners to come, and you would pay them. And being as Jairus was a very wealthy man, probably, and he was a very popular man, and very socially accepted in his community, he would have had a number of mourners ready to go. His family would have said, okay, she's sick again, so if anything happens, get ready, be ready, be on the ready. So anytime there was a sickness going on, these mourners were notified. Now the mourners, the qualification for being a mourner is you had to be dramatic. Dramatic. Very drama-oriented. In other words, the louder, the better. Most of the time, they were female mourners because that was a profession that was seen as good. But it was the louder, the better. Their funerals were not like our funerals. Our funerals today are solemn. They are usually very quiet. You know, the organ will play, everyone is quiet. You walked into this house and it was chaotic. It was loud. The paid mourners and even the family that was there were encouraged to weep, to wail, to cry out. It was loud. It was chaotic. There was something huge going on here. Because I never really considered what the funerals were like then. But they were explosive. Let's put it that way. It was just a mass of people who were yelling and crying and showing their emotions. Very emotional. And they were paid to do it, many of them. Because that's what was desired in that funeral. So they were, what's it say? Verse 52. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. Weeping, of course, that's crying, and that's in the imperfect. So it's over and over and over and over they're weeping for her. But lamenting means mourning or to beat the breast. Or literally to cut off. To lament is to cut off. So she has been cut off from them. So they would cut off things like their cloak. And if you were paid enough as a mourner, you had a cloak that you could tear, you could rent. And that showed great emotion. Because remember when Jesus was on trial, and he said, and the chief priests and they tore their robes. That was a very passionate thing to do. That was huge. They didn't have drawers full of robes like we do. They didn't have drawers or closets full of clothes like we do. They had very few. So when they tore something, when they rent something, it meant a lot. It meant they were very passionate about this. So that's one of the meanings of lamenting here in verse 52. But they did that. And it's also in the imperfect, and they in and of themselves, in the middle voice, in and of themselves. So they were loud, they were expressive, they were tearing, beating on themselves, showing their passion. So there were probably many people doing this, and they were in the house already. So the crowd he left outside, the rest of the disciples he left out, he went in the house, and there was this chaotic scene going on. Later on, we'll see that he went in. If you go to another gospel, I believe it's Matthew, it says he went into the inner room. In other words, the room where she was with just James, John, and Peter and the mother and father, just them, to the very inner room. But in the house itself, it was filled with people. He said, stop crying. And that word stop is the word again, no. No weeping. Stop weeping. For she has not died, but is asleep. She has not died permanent death. Christ's power would be revealed. He said, she is asleep. And that's one of the first times that he's used asleep for death. And throughout the New Testament, that's what death is. He said, you sleep in death. Why would it say that? Says that to show the temporary nature of death. Because Christ will conquer death. Christ has conquered death. So death now is a temporary thing. Death, so it's called sleep here in the New Testament. He says she's just asleep, showing it to be temporary. Let's look at the reactions of the promise and the power. Look at verse 53. And they, the people there in that room, began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. They were laughing. Now, how do you go from screaming and yelling and wailing and lamenting to laughing? Well, if you can be dramatic, you can do it, right? And these folks were very good at being dramatic. So they were paid to be dramatic. But here, this great teacher, this wonderful miracle worker, comes in and says, oh, she's not dead, she's just asleep. While you're paid to be crying and paid to be wailing, and it's hard. Oh, yeah, okay, right, okay. Look what it says, verse 53. It says, knowing that she had died. You know what that word knowing is? It's from the word oida. It's in the perfect tense, and it's a participle. It's in the perfect tense, which means knowing completely, intuitively, absolutely, that this is true, totally, she's dead. On an ongoing basis, a participle, it's an ongoing truth. This truth is has no end to it. This girl is dead. We know it. And you, this great teacher, who everybody thinks is so great, are saying, she's not dead. Okay. So they were laughing. They were ridiculing him. Because circumstances told them something different. Circumstances said, that can't be true. Circumstances said, there is no way that can be because she has already died and there's nothing you can do about that. There's the circumstances. And Jesus said, no, she's not. So he was going completely against their logical thinking process. Think about that for a minute. He's saying something completely against their logical thinking process. Therefore, he must be nuts. He must be crazy. So they ridicule them. Look what it says, verse 54. He, Jesus, however, went into that room, took her by the hand, calling out, saying, child, arise. Child, arise. When it says he took her by the hand, he grabbed her hand. He held on to it tightly. It's that same word, excuse me, it's that same word where the woman came up and grabbed that tassel. Grabbed hold of it like you mean it. Grab it like you mean it. He grabbed her, held on to her hand, said, child, arise. And immediately, you see that? Immediately, verse 55, her spirit returned and she got up immediately. Her spirit returned. You see that? Not a spirit returned in her. Wasn't somebody else's spirit came in her. Or a new spirit came in. Her spirit returned. And it was immediate. Why was this not hard for Jesus? Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down in 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about Jesus being the Word. He was there at creation. He knew power. He was power. The Spirit could work anything through him. And did work anything through him. And he knew that circumstances are not what dictate life. Circumstances are not what dictate life. You know, most of the time, circumstances dictate my life. I'll confess it. Circumstances dictate my life. I have a bad day. If I have bad circumstances, I have a bad day. If I have a roof leak, I am not happy. Especially if we just put it on. If I have struggles with a car, I have a bad day. Right? So circumstances most of the time dictate our life. Why? Because we look at these things that happen as being final. And we forget. We forget that God is in control of even the circumstances. So these circumstances can work together for our good, right? Isn't that what James says? Consider it joy when you fall into trials, because those trials build perseverance. And you go over to Romans and it says that perseverance builds proven character, and that proven character builds hope. So if you want to have, everybody wants hope. We want hope. We live for hope. So if you want hope, we go through all the circumstances to get it. Isn't that terrible? You have to go through the circumstances to get it. And these circumstances said, you know what? Jesus can't do it, but Jesus could do it. And Jesus did do it. He said, arise. And she did it. And immediately, she was back. And look at the reaction to that. Look at verse 55. Said her spirit returned. She got up immediately. He gave orders for something to be given her to eat. In other words, to show, you know what? She is back as a human. This isn't a spirit. She is back. And she is now back under the human restraints. We got to eat. We got to drink something. Or we're going to die. She needs something to eat. She hasn't eaten for a while. She needs something. So you're back fully human. Back to life. Look at verse 56. Her parents were amazed. Her parents were amazed. The word amazed is existeme. And it means literally to stand beside oneself. To stand beside myself. And it was used very often of people who were insane. Schizophrenic. This person's insane. They are beside themselves. They stand beside themselves. In other words, they're not on their right. They're off. These parents were going, whoa! We trusted, yeah. We believed, yeah. But this is like, wow! Did you notice the difference that they had from the demons and from the people in that country where the demons were, who feared, who were afraid of God? Afraid of Christ? When something great happened? Or when the demons just saw him, they threw down themselves in fear. They were afraid because they recognized that this Christ is their judge. And his power is to be feared. And the people of that land, they recognized that this power that this guy has, we can't control. He threw all our pigs into the deep here. Killed all the pigs. We can't control this power. So they were afraid. Please leave. Just get out of here. We can't control your power. You notice that reaction, and now you have this reaction where they're beside themselves. They are overwhelmed. They are completely amazed at this. And he said, he instructed them to tell no one what has happened. They're completely amazed. There's still a reaction of fear. What does Scripture say about fear? In Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that's not being afraid of God. That's standing in awe of him, recognizing his power. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear that we have seen throughout this part of his ministry is being afraid of his power. That's the great thing. We as Christians can understand that he is the most powerful being of all. I mean, he has all the power. He can raise the dead, he can cure, or he can annihilate. Whatever his will is, he is powerful. But you know what? We see that power, and we aren't afraid of that power. We are secure in that power. Why? Because he is for us. Christ is for you. Christ loves you. He wants what is best for you. Even though the circumstances were that this guy's daughter was sick for probably all 12 years and most likely going to die several times. Even though the circumstances were this gal was bleeding for 12 long years. Gave up all of her money. Gave up all of her health. Socially was a misfit. But he was above those circumstances. His power was great. And they could do that without fear. You know, when the demons fear God, what do? They tremble. They believe God, and they tremble. When people see God's power, they tremble. Unless they recognize that power is for them. As a Christian, that power is for you. You benefit from God's power. You don't have to be afraid of his power. You benefit because he loves you, because he gave his son for you to die on the cross and be raised again so that you can have a relationship with him. You see, that's the power that he used to benefit us. So the circumstances were horrible. These people were amazed, but they weren't afraid. They were amazed. They were beside themselves being amazed. But they weren't afraid because they believed. Jairus said, you just lay your hand there, she's going to get well. Even though she died, she's still going to get well. And he said that. He said, don't be afraid, believe. And he wasn't afraid, he was amazed. But then look what he says at the end. They instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Like, that's going to happen. This little girl is going to walk out. With all these people laughing out there and wailing, she's going to walk out. And they are going to say, what happened to those circumstances? We knew she was dead. How come she's alive? Word's going to get out. He's not saying don't let anybody know. There are three reasons, basically, why he told people not to tell. They're found in three different passages. I'm going to read them real quick. One's in Mark chapter 1. It's because of the crowd. It says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them, not to you, but to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely. Okay, he did it anyway. He went and told everyone anyway. Spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were all coming to him from everywhere. In other words, it got a huge, massive crowd. He couldn't even go into a city anymore. That's one of the reasons he told them not to tell anyone. Another reason is because of what they wanted to do. John chapter 6. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him the king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So there was a problem with the crowd. If he was too popular, he couldn't even go into a town, and they might try and take him and force him to be their king, force him to be their, what they consider a Messiah, a physical leader. But the real reason is found in Mark chapter 8. It says, and he warned them to tell no one about him, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. There's the real reason. Because what this is going to show is the power of Jesus, and it's going to be misperceived by most of the people. Because Jesus had to be rejected by the crowd. He had to be rejected by the leaders. He had to hang on a cross. He had to be raised again in 3 days. And that's not the Messiah that the people were looking for. That's not the popular person they were looking for. That's not the healer they wanted. They wanted him alive and lead him out of the tyranny of Rome. They wanted their circumstances to change for their better. Not for what God wanted as better. Because what God had in mind is for Christ to come, to be rejected, to die on the cross, and to be raised again. And that has helped us tremendously. Whereas if he would have just set up his kingdom and ruled and got rid of Rome, and the people there would have loved it for a time. The circumstances would have been great for a time. But we would be lost. And they would be lost. And there would be no chance that we could ever have salvation. So look at the circumstances that he allowed. He said, don't tell anybody, because if everybody continues this, I'm not going to be able to go anywhere. Number two, they're going to want to take me and make me a king in the wrong way. And number three, they don't understand what my mission truly is, what I truly need to do here. That's why he said, don't tell. Guess what? There was no way this wasn't getting out. it was getting out. It's the same problem that we have today, though. Sometimes we tell people, Jesus is the answer. You know what? They don't really understand sometimes what the question is. Jesus is the answer, but they need to recognize what the question is. How do we gain eternal life? Simple faith is what God desires. He builds your faith when you yield to Him. First Peter says, it talks about kind of like a stepladder. On faith is built this, and on that is built this, and on that is built this, and on that. But it all starts with faith. The word faith is to believe or to trust. This is a starting point. So let me ask you, do you truly believe that Jesus can help with your circumstances? Can you trust Him when those problems don't go away and sometimes get worse? Can you still trust Him? He's greater than your circumstance. And if He allows you to have a circumstance that isn't pleasant, it's because He wants to build you, or He wants to build someone else through your reaction and your life and how you keep trusting Him. God wants to show you and to show others around you His love. And sometimes He uses the circumstances we don't like to do it, but He is greater than those circumstances. He's more powerful. He can do anything in those circumstances. You know, Peter in the last miracle and some of the people here, they have that natural mindset, which I can understand. But God works in the supernatural, which I can't understand. Doesn't make logical sense to me sometimes. But every time I can go back and say, thank you. Thank you. Maybe the circumstance is wrong. Maybe it's bad. It's something that I can't have. But thank you for giving me peace through it. Thank you for giving me an anchor to hang on to. Love that poem that talks about the footsteps in the sand. And, you know, there's two footsteps and then there's one. And turn around and say, where were you? Well, I was carrying you. And it's true. It's true. He is greater than our circumstances. We can trust Him. Yield to Him. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, know this. He didn't want to change your circumstances. He wants to change your life. He wants to change your heart. He wants to give you a brand new heart and a brand new life so that you can have a relationship with Him. He loves you. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have that new life. If you have trusted in Christ, then let Him build on your faith, perseverance, and proven character. Let Him build stuff on your faith. Let Him build in your life. Trust Him in the midst of circumstances that blow you away. Say, God won't give me anything that I can't handle. Baloney. He will always give you something you can't handle so we can depend on Him. Because if you could handle everything, you wouldn't need Him. He will give you things, allow you. He doesn't give it to you. He allows you to go through things you can't handle so that you can look up and say, I need you. I need your guidance. I need your power. We don't have to be afraid of His power. We can be amazed. We can stand outside of ourselves and say, wow, that was just amazing. That was so cool. Stand amazed. But trust Him. Don't stop trusting Him. Trust Him in the midst of it. Trust Him. He is faithful. Let's pray.